I want to launch into something this morning, but I'm not going to launch alone. So if you're not going to launch with me, I'm going home. All right? That's just the way it is. So prepare for blast off. All right? So if you have to shake your head or shake your hands or do something, do it, because I guarantee you what we are going to enter into this morning is and I believe I can say this in integrity, by biblical standards, it is the basis of everything in your life. Everything. Everything. Everything is built upon, and it continues to flow through everything, this thing that we're going to talk about. And it is so expansive that I'm not going to try to rush to get through it. And so you have notes that will carry into the next time Linda and I come, whenever that is. We have it on the calendar at some point, and Tom has agreed to this. But I want you to, you know, I want you to not do one of these numbers, you know, today. I want you to do one of these numbers today. Edge of the seat. Right? Ears perked up. We both have, and when I say we both, I mean you and I, we have work to do. My job, by the grace of God, and I have prayed, and yet, what am I? I'm nothing. But I've prayed to the one who's everything to use this, what the scripture calls foolishness of preaching. Did you know that's what it says in the scripture? It's foolish in the sense that a human being can stand in front of other human beings, open his mouth and say stuff and something happens. That's what it means by the foolishness of preaching. And the answer to that question is yes, because of two things. The first thing is because of the content of what that person is talking about, which happens to be the very words of God. And the second reason that works is because there is a Holy Spirit who empowers the person to speak. So I have prayed to be that for you and to the glory of God. Your part in this, your work in this, is to be those who are straining forward to get from God what He has for you. And so we're in concert. Yes? I need to know. Okay. All right. So having said that, I would like to have you read silently while I read aloud the text from which I will be speaking, which is real. I wish we could just read all of Romans 5, but we're going to read a lot of it, verses 1 and 2, verses 6 through 10, and verse 16 and verse 18, and then we will launch from there. So here we go. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's what we were doing this morning while we were worshiping. We were rejoicing in Him because of this. And verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died, not for great people, but for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, in other words, referring back to that, if He did that, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the gift is not like that which came, verse 16, through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which, say free gift. The free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that the words of God are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting down between soul and spirit, bones and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let it be that for us today. Spirit of the living God, come upon us and cause the words of God to get way down into the crevices of our being and bring life. Cause what's down in there to be awakened, what's sleepy to be aroused, what's foggy to become clear. Help us. Help us. Help us to be people who lay hold of you by faith, by grace, and persist in laying hold. Stir ourselves up to lay hold of you so that we get it in the core of our being. Help us not to be passive and lazy in our pursuit of you and in the pursuit of understanding your ways. Help us. We want you, Lord. We want you. We want to be everything you want us to be. And we can't. We're powerless. And that's why we entreat you this morning. Help us. Descend upon us. Let your word work down in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about justification by faith. Justification by faith. Justification by faith. 4 years ago, approximately, Linda and I went to India to do mission work, short-term mission work. We, by the grace of God, went up into areas where they had never seen a white person. We went up into areas where they had never heard the name of Jesus. We sat in people's huts and, with translators, talked to them about Jesus Christ. And that was the good part. The bad part was the travel. The first day that extended on and on was about 30 some hours of travel. I don't do well with that. I just don't. Linda does great. I mean, you know, I don't. And so we got there on the stopover in Dubai, plane, you know, trying to sit and relax. And we get there, and then we find out we have to pack our stuff into smaller suitcases and get on a sleeper bus, which is totally a misnomer. I mean, a sleeper bus? You've got to be kidding. And so the sleeper bus, do you have any idea what that? I mean, there are no seats on this bus. There are mattresses. And you climb up in these mattresses, and the guy drives like he's, I don't know what. Sleeper bus. 5 hours, Linda Love? 6 hours, something like that? Yeah, no bathrooms on this bus. One stop, and So we get to our destination, and our first day, I'm sick. And I'm lying in bed sick on my stomach, wanting to be there for the glory of God and feeling like I'm not even going to be able to get up in the morning, let alone go and talk to people about the gospel. And I'm lying there in bed and sick, miserable, and I began meditating on this passage. And life came into my spirit and into my soul. Meditating on the fact that I had been justified by faith. And therefore I had peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And I just kept rolling these words around in my mind and in my heart. And I got up and went to have some quiet time the next day. And the smell of the place we were in was intense. Felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, something like, embrace it, embrace the smell. And by the grace of God, we got going, and I just got better as the day went on. And the next night, I was meditating on this, and life came into my soul. And what I want to say about this is, there is no greater truth if you are a Christian than the fact that you have been justified by faith, through grace, through Jesus Christ, and stand before God as a righteous one. There's nothing, it does not get any better than that. And it never will. All through eternity, it never will get better than that. You and I will be singing, like we did, the praises of the one who justified us, and we will be seeing the scars in his hands and in his side and his feet for all eternity, worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain to take away our sin and to make us righteous ones forever and ever and ever. This is not just the starting place of our faith. It is the endurance of our faith. It is the ending place. It is the forever, absolute, glorious truth of where we stand. And so that's why we're talking about it. Justification by faith. And so I give you the notes so that you hopefully will take them and just think on them and meditate them. We're going to look at what's the big deal about justification, the context of justification, God's intervention, the great news, the definition of justification. I'm doubting we'll get to the key scriptures of justification and what are the results of justification and how do I stay justified. That'll be probably be next time. So let's start with what's the big deal about justification. Wayne Grudem says in his Systematic Theology, a right understanding of justification is absolutely crucial to the whole Christian faith. Say absolutely crucial, please.
Absolutely crucial.
Once Martin Luther realized the truth of justification. Now, y'all know who Martin Luther was, right? I'm talking about Martin Luther who lived back in the 1500s. Martin Luther, that Martin Luther. Do you know his story just a little bit? He was a monk. First, he wasn't a monk. And he almost died in a thunderstorm. And as he was almost dying, he said, let me live and I'll go be a monk, in a sense. Not those exact words. He lived and he went to become a monk. And he knew God was there. And he knew God was awesome and mighty and holy and righteous. And he knew that he was not. And because of that, he was miserable. And he did everything he knew how to do to make himself righteous. He would climb stairs on his knees, tons of stairs, just to try to, and beat himself. I believe he would whip himself to try to get the sin out of him. And he would fast, and he would pray, and it didn't work, Because the more holy he tried to become, the more sinful he realized he was. He was miserable. At one point, he said he hated God because of his state and how holy God was. But then, once Martin Luther realized the truth of justification by faith alone, that's when he became a Christian and overflowed with the newfound joy of the gospel. If we are to safeguard the truth of the gospel, this is Wayne Grudem talking, for future generations, we must understand the truth of justification. Hey, church, look here. You must understand this. And not just kind of understand it, and not just understand it once or twice or three times or 10 times or 100 times, but keep understanding it. You must understand the truth of justification. You're in the book of Galatians, right, Tom, you told me? Yeah. I was thinking about this because you're in the book of justification. Yeah, Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 16 in Galatians, listen to what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. One verse, three times, talking about this great doctrine of justification by faith. It's like the centerpiece. Are y'all okay? Man, I'm really okay. I'm being helped, but I want you to be helped. So, back to our quote. Even today, a true view of justification is the dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all false gospels of salvation based on good works. We have a variation of people here in terms of where you are in your spiritual journey. Perhaps some have been saved for 40 years. Some may be newly saved, I don't know. But are you aware that every religion out there, every religion, every cult, whether it's Islam or Hinduism, like when we sat in these huts in India and Maharashtra, and all these gods were all pictures of these gods all around, and these people like 200 million gods, Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism, and or the cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, and all of them in one way or another are salvation by works. False gospels. In one way or another, you've got to work yourself into God's favor. Christianity comes and cuts through that and says, no, there is only one way to be pleasing in God's sight, and that's by believing in what one did for me, not what I can do for him. That's it. And that's why it's the dividing line. Martin Luther, we talked about him a while ago, said this: justification is the test of a standing or falling church. Now, I believe this is a standing church, and I believe you have wonderful preaching and teaching because you have an eldership who loves this book, and they are vehement about sound doctrine. Aren't you glad? Aren't you blessed to have this man? Because I know him, and I know what he believes about this, and I know how he studies sound doctrine. And I know he's theologically sound, and I know the elders are as well. Aren't you glad? Justification is the test of a standing or falling church. Tom, if all you ever did the rest of your existence is stood up here every Sunday and preach justification by faith, you would be doing a great service to this congregation if that's all you ever did. Because it's the root and base of everything you will preach. And Luther said this, as I often warn, the doctrine of justification must be learned diligently. Look at me. Look at me, please. You must give yourself to learn this doctrine diligently. That means studying the scriptures that deal with justification. That means reading good stuff. But speaking of that, I brought some gifts. I just reminded myself of that. This book is called The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney. It is a book built on the basis of justification by faith alone. And his thing, keeping the gospel the main thing. And at the root of the gospel is justification by faith. The rule about getting a free book from me is what? You've got to read. If you're going to go put it on the shelf, don't you dare take it. Because you and I then will have a problem with each other. Okay, so however, if it's a small book, if you're willing to read it, I'm willing to give it to you as a gift. Anybody would like to have Cross-Centered Life?
I'll take it because I will read it before the day is out.
All right. And I have another copy of Cross-Centered Life. Would anybody like to have this one? Mr. Dave?
Oh my goodness.
All right. This one is the sequel by the same author, C.J. Mahaney, called Living the Cross-Centered Life. A little thicker, same basis, good stuff. How do you actually put it into practice, living the cross-centered life? Anybody like to have this? You're welcome to have it. I did not throw it at you. It's a hardback. So if it was Dave, I would throw it. But no, I'm not. No. Oh, no. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Yahoo! Okay. I have another copy. Would anybody like Living the Cross-Centered Life? It would be my joy to give it to you if you would like to have it. Yes, sir. Yeah, they can trade back and forth. That's right. Let me repeat this. Justification is the test of a standing or falling church, as I often warn. These are words spoken by a man who lived like 400 years ago. Isn't this awesome? And he says, and he's been in heaven that long? Because of justification by faith, he is in heaven in the presence of God now. And he's still speaking to us some 400 years later. Think of that. And he says this, as I often warn, the doctrine of justification must be learned diligently. Please, please give yourself. These notes are kind of like a starting place. Memorize Romans chapter 5. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Swim in it. Marinate your brain with it. For in it, that is in the doctrine of justification, are included all other doctrines of our faith. And if it, that is the doctrine of justification in you, if it is sound, all other doctrines will be sound as well. What a statement. What a statement. Read this book. Get a copy of Cross-Centered Life. Read. Memorize the verses. Learn to get this down, because you are going to be buffeted and fought against every turn of your life over this doctrine. Really, the fight of faith, the real fight of faith, rests on you fighting and contending for this. Because it is your standing. You have no standing. And once you get off kilter on this, you are wobbly and ineffective. Listen to what it says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How do we have peace with God? Because we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What is grace? You got to know this. What is grace? Grace is favor. Grace is God's favor. God's favor on the undeserving and the ill-deserving. That's what grace is. You are not only undeserving, sir, of God's grace, but you are ill-deserving. You are a really bad guy. And you not only don't deserve it, you deserve the opposite. But by justification, by faith, His favor comes on you anyway. And you can stand in that favor all the days of your life if you contend for this doctrine of justification. Please, I'm not trying to yell at you. And we didn't even read verses 15 and 17, and the whole thing is just so wonderfully glorious. So let's do this. John Stott. Nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand this word. It is the word justified. Now we're going to get to the definition in a minute, but let me just say this. If a person is justified, they are now in right standing with God, whereas they weren't. The bookends of Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1 are incredibly beautiful bookends for you. And I'll get to this in a few minutes. Justified, having been justified by faith, and Romans 8:1, anybody know it? There is therefore now no condemnation. Justified and condemned are both legal terms. We make them into emotional feelings, but they're not. They have nothing to do with your emotions. They have to do with being in a court of law. If you are justified, you are not guilty. You are judged to be right. If you are condemned, you are guilty and are going to be punished for your crime. In Christ, we have been justified. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Let's look at the context. In verses 6, 8, and 10, man is without strength, man is in sin, and man is at war with God. Verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So that's number one, without strength. Without strength. And I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Number two, in verse 8, we were still sinners. That's the second thing. So we were without strength, no ability in ourselves to get to God. Number two, sinners. And then number three, while we were still enemies. So, without strength, this is the context. This is the context of the very group of people who get justified. They're without strength. I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Okay, you're over here.
Thank you.
You're over here. Right here. Okay. Now, this is a picture. This is a picture. So we're looking at the picture. We have without strength. Now you need to not ham it up, okay? I'll give you instructions here. You are sinner and you are enemy. All right. Without strength means exactly that. It's a term to express our ability to get to God, our ability to please God, our ability. Without strength means literally with no ability. So I want you to do this. That's without strength. Without strength. No. If I push just a little, she would fall. I'm not going to do this. She would fall over. If we really did this right, and don't do it, please. But we just have her flop on the floor and not be able to do it. Down. Yep. Okay. This is who you were. This is who you were outside of Christ. And if somebody would have said, "You've got to get to God," you couldn't have even batted an eye. You had no ability. We've got to understand, when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. maybe for a righteous man, for somebody good, somebody would give his life. We were this. Jesus Christ came to this planet, came to this earth, and you were like this, had no ability, and he died so that you would no longer be without strength. But you weren't just without strength, you were a sinner. And so I want you to do this. No smile. Okay. Without strength, I mean, yeah. Sinner, absolutely in rebellion against God. Hey, you know what? You've heard this, right? You've heard this? I know you've heard this. And this, what this, it's almost like the Lord made sure by common grace that we would get a song to go along with our condition of this. I did it my way. That's what this is. This is saying, even while we're without strength, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And that is where our world is. But that's where you were. You were without strength, and you were a sinner. While we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, so we were without strength, he died. We were sinners, he gave his life. But we weren't just without strength, and we weren't just sinners. You know what? Just so people can see, face this way, and we'll pretend God's back here, and your back's on him. Okay. In addition to those things, we were enemies. That's what the scripture says. We were enemies. Now, you ready? Okay. No smiles.
My resting face then?
Like this. I mean, this is a picture of what Romans 5, verses 6, 8, and 10 is telling us. We were without strength, no ability to get to God. We were sinners. I'll do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we were enemies. We were fighting against the God of the universe. That's who we were. That's the context of having been justified. That's who you are. Now, if you cannot identify in humility with each of those, I don't know that you've been justified or saved. Because it's only people who recognize themselves in these three pictures that have the opportunity to get saved because they come humbly before God, knowing they're without strength and sinners and enemies. Right? Yes? Let's give them a hand. Is your back okay? I shouldn't
have. I'll never be. Again.
Don't. If you're going to sue anybody, sue Tom. Don't sue me. This is an awesome thing. This is an amazing thing. And it's right here for us to see. Having been justified, one who was without strength, one who was a sinner, one who was an enemy, God came through Jesus Christ and won my heart and saved me and justified me in spite of me being those things. That's the context of being justified. Now, the other part of the context is this. We were under wrath. John 3:36. I want you to read John 3:36 out loud with me, and I want you, please. I wonder, and I'm just curious, how many of you have, in your Christian life, honed in on John 3:36? and you've meditated and you've really pondered it. Don't be embarrassed to say you haven't. I'm just curious how many have. Okay, a few of you have. I want you to get this, because if you want a clear vision of your world around you, it's in this little verse right here. This is representative of every human being on the face of the planet right now. Let's read it out loud together. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There are two groups of people in the world. That's it. There are saved people. There are unsaved people. There are people who have been justified. They are in Christ. And because of that, they have everlasting life. And there are other people who are not in everlasting life. They are the people who are still without strength and sinners and enemies of God. And here's what it says. It doesn't say in the future, the wrath of God, they will be under the wrath of God. It says at this very moment, the wrath of God abides on them. The wrath of God is just waiting for their heart to stop beating, and it descends in its full weight because it's already on them. This should stun us. We should be walking around in our world stunned and horrified by the state of those who are not in Christ. We should train ourselves at least in some way to see the wrath of God abiding on them. No matter how smart they sound, no matter how rich they are, no matter how poor they are, no matter how whatever, the wrath of God's abiding on them. It's ready to consume them any moment. It should motivate us to run to them and tell them the gospel. And if it's not, there's something awry in our hearts. There's something asleep in our hearts. No matter what you think, no matter what your opinions are, this is the word of God. People who are in Christ, thank God, have everlasting life. That means when we die, we're in. Death, which was our enemy, has now become our friend. Because we die and we're free from sin, we're free from pain, we're free from all the junk, and we're in. Because we have already everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has, present tense, everlasting life. Who's a Christian here? That means you've already got it. The full experience of it is going to come when you die. But those who are outside of Christ, those who are not in Christ, which is the other group of people, which is the vast majority of people, they are under the wrath of God. This is the context for justification. They're desperately in need and they don't know it. And the only way they're going to know it is for people to help them to see, to open their eyes. This is desperate. Christians are not living like things are desperate. And that means we're asleep. And that means we're self-focused. And that means we're self-consumed. God help us. Yes? Hey, you got problems? I got problems. Let's have a contest. But if you're in Christ, your problems have been taken care of. Because you've been justified. The wrath of God is no longer on you. And you have His favor. And you're going to live everlasting life. But if you're not in Christ, dear one, in this room right now, and you're not confident that you're in Christ, before you leave this room, it's desperate. Get on your knees and cry out to Jesus Christ. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You ever heard the name John Harper? Just curious. Any history people here? You've heard John Harper? John Harper was on the Titanic when it went down. John Harper was a strong preacher, man of God. And he, before he ever got in the Titanic, he would be out in the streets, he would be in his church preaching the gospel, begging people to come to Christ. So when the Titanic started to go down, he just continued being what he was. He had a daughter with him because his wife had died. He took the daughter to one of the captains or whatever and said, please make sure she gets safe. And then he went and started pleading with people to come to Christ. And he gave up any raft that he would have so other people could have it. And he's out in the water. And the Titanic's going down or has gone down, and pieces of wood, and he's not holding on to one. He's treading water, and this guy comes floating by. And he says, dark, you know, but he sees him floating by. He says, are you saved? And the guy says, no. And John Harper says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Pleading as he's treading water in those freezing cold. And he's getting weaker and weaker. And as providence would have it, the guy somehow comes around again. And he says, are you saved? And the guy says, no. John Harper says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And John Harper went under. Died. His last thing that he said. Of course, he went right into heaven. And this man, who John Harper preached to, called out to Jesus and got saved. And he lived. And later he would testify that he was John Harper's last convert. Beloved, listen. You're living on the Titanic and it's going down. Everybody around you is going down. And they're under the wrath of God. And if you are so graced to be justified and made right with God, plead with people. How can we not? Linda and I were at Lexington Market yesterday. You just stop me whenever. Okay? Please. I mean, okay? Is that a deal? Okay. Kind of not fair to put that on you, but I'm going to do it anyway. So we were at Lexington Market yesterday. Who's been to Lexington Market in Baltimore? Okay. It's just gotten worse and worse, I think. Right, Lindelove, would you say? It's so broken. People, you know, doing drug deals on the corner and, you know, the Baltimore Lean. Have you heard of the Baltimore Lean? That's people, you know, get shot up on heroin in their They're you know, right in the middle of the street, and we saw one yesterday. And there we are. Because God has just opened that door, and we've said, you know, we're weak, but we're going to go. And so I'm up on the bench at the bus stop, and we call people together, and I'm preaching the gospel. And across the street, Utah Street, comes this man and a woman. Found out that their names were Roscoe and Monique. They're married. And preached the gospel. We're begging and we're talking with them after I preached. And Linda's talking with Monique and I'm talking with Roscoe. And Roscoe said, this very morning, I was standing in front of a mirror crying because my parents are dead and I know what they wanted me to be. He's probably in his 50s, something like that. And I'm not what I, and he's a slave to alcohol. And he wasn't drunk, thankfully. He was coherent, and so was Monique. And we're preaching and pleading with them. So we want you to come to our house. We want to have a meal with you. Hopefully this Friday they're going to come. We gave them a card with the name of a church to go to. And I was texting Roscoe last night and this morning, and he's saying he's going and he's thanking us. And he said when they heard me and they walked across the street, he knew that he needed to listen. We're in the Titanic. I don't know what Roscoe and Monique are going to do. We pled with them. Roscoe, you need, this is your wife, you need to lead her spiritually. And she's like this, talking with Linda, saying about how he's leading her into alcohol. We're pleading with them. They're slaves of sin, just like I was. I hope they come to our house. But they're all around us on the Titanic. under the wrath of God. We can't be indifferent. We can't be casual. We can't be sleepy about this. We're alive in Christ for this purpose. I didn't intend to, listen, this wasn't in my message, what I've been doing the last 5 minutes. But I believe the Holy Spirit wanted Shore Christian Fellowship to hear. I know you all believe this, and I know you're doing stuff, and I thank God that you're outreach focused. But I just want to get in there and say, keep going. Not just in church events like what you do here, but wherever you are. They're going down. But you know what? If they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. So the wrath of God, they're under the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Focus on verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire. This is when Jesus comes back. Here's the picture that we're told now. For believers, when he comes back, what's going to happen? The trumpet's going to sound and the archangel's voice will shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Who has family members who are saved and dead? If you were standing near their grave and Jesus came back, you would see this amazing thing. The earth would open up and they would fly up out of their grave and get a new body while they're going. And after they go up, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the air with them to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another's word. So we who are in Christ, that is going to be a glorious day. For those not in Christ, here's what's going to happen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. They're under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God's going to meet them. And then Revelation 6, 15 to 17. I'm talking context now. Context for understanding justification by faith and the glory of what it means to be justified, because outside of Christ, this is our state. Without strength, sinners, enemies, that's our state. And not only all of those things, but under the wrath of God. And it says, when Jesus comes back the second time, the mountains are going to be displaced, the islands are going to be displaced, the stars are going to fall, everything's going to be shaken. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the mighty men, the commanders, the rich men, every slave and every free man, here's what they're going to do. Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And then they cried out to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face who sits on us. We're looking forward to him coming. Don't hide us. We want to be with him. But they're going to say, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And they're going to say this, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb of God came the first time as a humble lamb to sacrifice himself for our sins. But when he comes the second time, he's coming to execute the wrath of Almighty God. My question is, do you believe that? See, do you hear it and you say, but do you believe it down in here? Because they said this, the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Nobody. The answer to that question is nobody will be able to stand unless they're justified. And that's the glory then of understanding just how awesome and incredible justification is. Everything I've been talking about is exactly a clear picture of your world in which you're living. Take away the fluff. Take away the social media. Take away the entertainment. Take away people's possessions and what they're living for, their idolatry. Take all of that away, and this is it. And there's no hope. There's no hope for somebody without strength. And there's no hope for a sinner. And there's no hope for an enemy of God. Unless God intervenes. Unless God intervenes. There's no hope. Sir, without strength, in this case, ma'am, without strength, you have no hope. Sinner, you have no hope. Enemy of God, you have no hope. You who are under wrath, you have no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, Romans 5:8, demonstrates his own love toward us. In our state of helplessness and hopelessness, but God demonstrates, shows his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In my weak, sinful state, in my enemy against God state, he calls me and opens my eyes to the gospel. And by the grace of God, I see Christ hanging on the cross. And I see him taking my utter weakness and my sin and my rebellious enemy status. I see him taking it on himself. By the grace of God, my eyes are open and I fall to my knees in wonder and amazement and say, that's what I was, and he's taken it on himself. Like when I witnessed to my cousin within a year after I got saved and was trying to tell Debbie the gospel the best I knew how, which wasn't really good. And her response was, he did that for me. Tears. That should be our response. Not just when we're saved, but for all of eternity. He did that for me. And I said, yes, Debbie, he did it for you. The undeserving and the ill-deserving. You are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which at one time were no people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And when a person puts their faith in this amazing Savior, this overwhelmingly unbelievable thing happens. We have a word, but I'm sure the word doesn't even come close to fully getting it. And the word is justified. That's the word. This mysterious, supernatural, amazing thing happens. He who was under wrath instantly is no longer under wrath, but under favor. This transaction takes place for the one who believes, and they are justified by faith, by grace, through faith, through Christ. And they are immediately brought into the favor and grace of God, which they will never be out of. Because you'll notice in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, notice, having been justified. It doesn't say we are justified, meaning we get it and then we lose it and we get it and we lose it. No, it says, having been justified. There is a tense in the Greek. I don't know any Greek, but I know this because somebody taught it to me. and it's the aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T, and it means this, and that's what this is in Romans 5:1, having been justified. It means it happened one time, it happened for good, and the effects of it go on forever. That's what happened to me when I believed in Christ, having been justified. I was justified and will stay justified and will never not be justified. And so what is the definition of being justified? I know you've been waiting for this and dying to get to this point. So we are there. It is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God as judge, the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a legal transaction. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, please, we're standing before the throne, before the judgment throne of God. What do we deserve? Not only death, what do we deserve? Condemnation, meaning, and what is, the condemnation is the verdict of guilty, and what is the sentence of the verdict of guilty? Forever and ever, yeah, hell. And not just that, it is separation, which is hell itself, but for more than that is torment, eternal torment. Right? You read Revelation 14:11, it says they are, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, forever and ever. We gotta let it seep in. I don't like to think on that, but it is real. But I stand before the judgment throne of God as one who has believed in Christ. And the gavel comes down. Now watch this. The gavel says, not only Chris Peeler, not guilty. That is great. No guilt. And I'm like, what? My sins are 50 million miles high. And if you don't know that your sins are 50 million miles high, you need to do some real thinking. Every day of your life, every moment of your life, the life that you have not loved God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, I mean loved Him completely and fully, perfectly, every moment of your life has been a sin in that great commandment. And every moment that you have not loved your neighbor as yourself and given and laid your life down for your neighbor, and not had one bad thought, but only good thoughts. Every moment you've not done that has been a sin. And then add the other sins. Do you understand? And so, that not guilty, I'm like, what? And the answer is, this legal transaction took place at the cross. Because every one of those sins, 50 million miles high, were transferred over to the back of the Savior. And Jesus bore my iniquities. He bore all my sins. He bore everything wrong I ever did, commission, and everything I should have done but didn't do, omission. He bore it. And you're just looking like, yeah, well, so what? No, it's not so what. This is amazing. This is, Dennis, yes? Every bit. Chris Peeler's sin has been dealt with, past, present, and future, laid on the back of the Savior. All of it imputed, I-M-P-U-T-E-D, important theological word, imputed means put over on His account. Taken from my account and put, so God looks at my account as a believer in Christ and there is no sin there. It's been blotted out. Justified. I've been justified. I've been declared not guilty. That's enough. But it's not enough to get me into heaven. Being not guilty is not enough to get me into heaven. Did you know that? What does this guy mean when he says that? The issue on judgment day is going to be righteousness. Either you are 100% perfectly righteous on judgment day, or you will spend eternity in hell. And so here's the glory of justification. when that gavel comes down, it not only says Chris Peeler not guilty, it says Chris Peeler 100% fully righteous. And we say, what? What? It's enough that all my sins were taken away. What do you mean righteous? And this is what justification means. It means to be declared righteous. How does that happen? Imputation. Justification is imputation. Imputation means, it's not that, it sounds like a tough word, but it's not. It just means taking what is in one person's account and putting it over in another person's. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he not only died for me, he lived for me. He lived a perfectly righteous life, which means this. Every moment of his life, he loved God, the Father, with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength. He did it perfectly. And every moment of his life, he loved his neighbor as himself. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no sin in his life. He did it perfectly. And then, the moment I believed from what happened on the cross, not only were my sins taken, but his perfect righteousness was put over into my account. And I became clothed with his righteousness. So the gavel comes down and says, Chris Peeler justified. Chris Peeler now is just. No sin and perfect righteousness. And I stand before God, not with my own righteousness, which are filthy rags, but I stand before God, not with my moral works, which are dung, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, but with the righteousness of another, the perfect one. I have been justified by faith. Therefore, I am no longer an enemy. I am a friend. I am no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. Saint Christopher standing in front of you. That's what you all start calling me. Saint Christopher's coming to preach. Okay. And no longer am I without strength. I am fully strong in Christ because I'm justified. I have peace now. I had war. Now I have peace with God because I've been justified. And if you're in Christ, that's what you have. And the beautiful thing is, it's an objective reality. It is a legal reality. It's outside of your emotion. It's outside of your subjective thinking. It has nothing to do with whether you feel justified or not, because it's objective, based on what somebody else did, not based on what you're doing at any given particular moment. Am I like way past time?
I have no idea.
Right on time? Because we have a 3-minute little video clip to illustrate this. So next time I want to make sure we get this. Because some people are going to say, what do you mean I'm righteous because, don't look up there yet. What do you mean I'm righteous because I, look at what I did to my, look how I spoke to whoever and look at those bad thoughts and confusion comes, and we start to get shaky on our ground of justification. And here's, this will help you, I hope. 3 realities for the Christian: saved, being saved, and ultimately saved. Here's what they are. When I was saved and called on the name of Jesus, I was justified, declared not guilty, and what else? Righteous. It happened once and for all. It was a done deal. Forever, I will be not guilty and I will be righteous because of what Christ did for me. At the end of it, when my heart stops, I die, and then Jesus comes back and I'm raised with my resurrected body. I will be, do you know it? Glorified. Justified happens in an instant, and God does the whole thing. Glorified happens in an instant. Do you think I'm going to come out of my grave by myself I'm going to say, oh, I think he's back now. I'm going to come out. No, God does it. But there's this interesting thing in between. Justification and glorification. It is called sanctification. God's working in me, but I must work out my own salvation. And so the path of the righteous is like the shining sun. It shines ever brighter to the perfect day. We are beholding him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we are becoming more and more, one degree of glory after another. We are growing in Christ. Don't get sanctification mixed up with justification, because that's when you get messed up in your head. Your sanctification has nothing to do with justification. Sanctification flows out of justification. If you're not justified, you're not even going to be interested in being sanctified. Matter of fact, one of the things that will do your heart good to help you be confident in your justification is that you're concerned about your sanctification. Because you would never be concerned about your sanctification if you hadn't had justification. Yes? Are we good? How are y'all doing? Isn't this a glorious thing? Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. God's not frowning at you. God's smiling at you if you're in Christ. Oh, but what about? God's smiling at you because you are clothed with the righteousness of another and you are under his favor. Now, that doesn't mean that Abba Father isn't going to come and give you a swat every once in a while to chasten you so that you're going to become more, but it will be with a paternal smile in his heart towards you. Man, this is good stuff. All right, let's show this little video clip and then Tom.